Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. You know, if you remember over time, a pastor always says, well, the Lord woke him up at whatever time it is, sometime when it's still dark outside, which could be any time, but usually 4 or 5 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And so as I was woken up at 2:30 this morning, I was trying to decide, was that the second helping of blueberry crumble that I had at Tammy's house yesterday that was just like, oh, I should have not eaten that? Or was that the Lord saying, I want you to maybe add more or change direction? And it was the second part. Well, the blueberry crumble was great, but it was the Lord saying, no, I want you to add a few things and some things I want you to tell everybody. Can you turn the lights, these lights down a little bit, please? Oh, I have to get my sunglasses. Well, good morning. Today's a special day in certain parts of the world. And as Pastor Shannon said, you know, he's from a French-speaking country, but he grew up in a different country after that. And there's, you know, we have a multicultural, diverse congregation. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and if you know the answer, you can yell it out. But what is today in other parts of the world? Is name a certain thing? Anybody know? Oh, you're not supposed to say. Anybody else? Boxing Day. You're right. Okay, so what is Boxing Day? Okay, there you don't know. Okay, and I could ask India. I know she knows. I know her girls know. Pastor Shannon certainly knows, but Boxing Day is this historical tradition in England. I had this put up there because that's kind of the image we think of Boxing Day. And Boxing Day traditionally was back in the old days when the servants worked on Christmas Day serving their lords and masters. They didn't have a Christmas, and so they didn't get a chance to enjoy Christmas till the day afterwards. So that would be the day, the 26th, when they open the boxes, open the presents. So that's Boxing Day. Well, I don't know that I've really ever told this story, but when my mom and dad first came to America, my brother and I stayed behind, they worked as servants. They were household servants. My dad was a chauffeur and a butler. My mom was a housekeeper and the cook. And they did this for 2 years, and they were household servants. And it wasn't until my brother and I came to America a couple years later that even though they weren't working for this family any longer, but they still did weekend gigs, you know, around the holidays, especially Christmas and Easter. And for the first 2 or 3 years, you know, we didn't have Christmas at home. We had Christmas in somebody else's house. My brother and I are in the back court, in the servants' quarters. You know, it was sort of kind of weird, but we were in the servants' quarters while my mom and dad were doing serving the dinner, serving the meal. And so it wasn't until years and years later that I really became to appreciate how they served. You know, I think today we kind of lose a sense of what a servant is all about, and maybe it's not even looked upon in a favorable way to be servant, many ways we may look at it as being subservient. But I just now, and you know, and if you're over 25, you probably figured it out. Your parents weren't as they're wiser than maybe you gave them credit. They have more experience and more talent than maybe you have always given them credit. And now when I look back on it, I look back on my parents, my dad in particular, because he was a servant. I mean, he started out at 14 years old and went to sea in the British Merchant Marine as 14 years old. And so he worked in galleys and wardrooms and whatnot, and he was a servant most of his career. And so one of my fondest memories is that when I never mastered the skill, he would get a big spoon and a fork, and he could pick up peas with a spoon and a fork and put them on people's plates without dropping them. You know, it was just like this. He had this skill, and he just carried himself in such a way that now that I look back on it, you know, it was an honorable profession. You know, he was talented. He was polite, but he was confident in what he did. So being a servant wasn't an issue. Being a servant was a measure of pride for him, professional pride. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about that in a sense of serving God. And how do we serve God in a way that is appropriate? And what are the results? And what do we derive from serving God? And what we're going to talk about is how do we find favor in our lives? How do we find favor of God? So our opening scripture this morning is one that you, and if you want to turn your Bibles to Numbers 6:24. Yeah. And so we're going to talk about how we find favor in God. And this is a blessing And we'll read it in a second. But this is a blessing that we typically hear at the end of a service. And I don't know if you, but I grew up in Episcopal in the Anglican Church. And at the end of the service, the priest would, you know, give this blessing and then make sign of the cross and off you go. And I always loved it because I love the part where it says, may his face shine upon you. But I never really listened to the words. I never really took them in and understood what was being said. So let's just read this. This is Numbers 6:24. It says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you. Oh, I like the translation. It says, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And right here it says, may the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And this is a priestly blessing. This blessing, this prayer came from God. And if you've read it and read the Bible in that particular chapter, Numbers 6:24, right before that, the Lord is speaking to Moses and saying, give this blessing to Aaron so he can bless the people of Israel. So the Lord actually created. This is a prayer the Lord gave. It's not something somebody else made. This is a prayer from the Lord. And it was God's idea. It was God's idea to bless his covenant people to manifest his love for us. And it's a reminder that we're set apart from the rest of the world. So each line in this blessing begins with the Lord. It's the Lord who blesses, not the person giving a blessing. And I always grew up with the priest doing it. That's not how it works. It's the Lord is the blessing, and the priest imparts that blessing. So blessing has several parts. The first part is may the Lord shine upon you and turn his face toward you. And this happens only when you have acceptance from the Lord. When the Lord shines his face upon you, it's out of acceptance for you. And it says, and from his acceptance comes blessing and favor. And then also there's another part that says, may the Lord keep you and keep you from evil. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, may the Lord keep you from evil, protect you. So it's a prayer for protection. So if it's a prayer of acceptance, a prayer of protection. And finally, it says, may the Lord give you his peace. And it's the shalom peace. So meaning that everything is complete. You lack nothing. So you have his favor, you have his protection, and you have his abundance and his all of his resources available to you. It's about wholeness and wellness. So blessing then means to bestow favors, special favors, gifts from God. But there's a deeper meaning to blessing, and that I didn't know until I started looking into that. And in the biblical translation for this particular passage in Numbers, bless comes from the Hebrew word barak, B-A-R-A-K, barak, which means to kneel before. So if you start to look at that, what that really means is when you receive, in order to receive the blessing from God, you have to kneel before him, lean into him, and then his face comes to you. There's that close relationship. So it's not just a distant blessing that, you know, I bless you all, hope you have a good day. This is in receiving the Lord's blessing. You have to have that, you have to be in that relationship. You have to be close to him to receive it. But out of that blessing comes favor. You know, the favor doesn't come before the blessing. So, you know, what does it mean to, when you ask a favor of God, what does that mean? Can you ask for a favor of God? You can ask for prayer, but the favor doesn't come before the blessing, which means you have to be in relationship with God. So I want to look at a couple of verses, one from Isaiah 66:2 that said, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Then in Psalms 84:11 it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Starting to build a picture of who it is that God is looking for. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So we start to build a picture of who it is and how we relate to God. It's through loyalty, through its having a blameless walk. And I love it, trembling at his word. You know, God doesn't have favorites. We always hear that God is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't have favorites. But you'll find all throughout the Bible that he calls ordinary people, from just everyday average people, from an ordinary walks of life, he calls them to positions and roles of importance and lasting significance in the Bible. You don't have to be a certain category. You don't have, I always like to Pastor Rex back in the day, you would say, so I'm not a trained professional. Well, I'm not a trained professional either. I'm a retired helicopter pilot, so I don't have any trained theological training. But the Lord imparts things to you. The Lord calls those and gives those he desires to do his will. He gives them and he equips them with the skills, the words, the talents, everything you need for that particular purpose. So he doesn't show favorites. But he uses people in a powerful way to achieve his purpose. In Acts 10:34, and I use the Passion Translation that we don't normally use, but it said, it's Peter speaking, he says, "Now I know for certain that God doesn't show favoritism with people, but treats everyone on the same basis." So it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter your skill set. It doesn't matter your position in life. It makes no difference what race of people one belongs to, if they show deep reverence for God and are committed to doing what is right, they're acceptable before him. So there's no prerequisite. There's no requirement. There's no, you can't be excluded. So we're going to look at six Bible characters as a way to do this, look at favor. And as we go through it, I want you to ask yourself the question is that, what's the common denominators, or what are the defining characteristics of the people we're going to look at? We're going to look at Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, David, Mary, and Jesus as characters in the Bible. And there's many, many more I could have picked out. Esther, Ruth. There's so many that have just stand out, and with the exception of Jesus, are for all intents and purposes everyday people that God called from amongst the many to achieve certain purposes, and in so doing, he blessed them and he gave them favor. And the one thing with favor is that when the God gives us favor, it comes at a price, because there's always something that he wants to achieve through that favor. And we'll see that in a little bit. So the first person I want to talk about is Enoch. And not much is written about Enoch. He's actually mentioned five times in the Bible, three times in the New Testament and twice in the Old Testament. And really not much is known about him. And probably what most of us know is that he just was there one day and the next day he wasn't. You know, we see he lived for 300 years and then he said he was not. I kind of got fascinated. I was up at 2:30 this morning because I said, what's up with that? You know, it's like he was... Enoch lived, was part of a long lineage. His father, Jared, lived for 962 years. And his son, Methuselah, lived for 969. I want to tell you, I'm 69. I got 900 years to go if I'm looking at Methuselah. But then I kind of did the math backwards and said, well, okay, what happened if I was born 900 years ago? I would be in the Middle Ages when they were still burning people at the stake and having crusades and whatnot. And they had no iPhones and no Facebook. And I don't want to go backwards 900 years, but I'm not entirely sure I want to go another 900 years the other way either. So, but he came from a long lineage of people that just lived for generations and generations, but he lived 300 years and he was not. So it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we don't know much about him, but what did Enoch do? I mean, what's about Enoch that makes him so special? And I have to be honest, I didn't know this, but there's a book of Enoch. If you didn't know that, there's a book of Enoch that was presumably written around 100 AD. I think it's AD or BC. It was written a long time ago. It's either AD or BC. Probably BC makes more sense. Anyway, but there's a book of Enoch, but it was over the years, scholars and biblical scholars have looked at that book and realized and have come to the conclusion that it's not divine origin, that it was more of a historical book, but not something that was inspired by God. But there's some incredible, interesting parts. But the first chapter alone talks about the fall of the angels, and it goes into great detail about the nihilism and all that kind of stuff, the Nihilites, all those people. But the thing that really stands out, especially if you go to Jude, verse 14 and 15, I don't think I have that, but you go to Jude 14 and 15, it talks about how Enoch was, in essence, warning people against sin. So he was standing up in the face of, I think, difficult times and telling people that they needed to just avoid false prophets and stay away from sin. So he was standing up for God. So something was going on, but with Enoch, so much so that he had that relationship, that he was walking with God on such a regular basis that God said, well, when he was 300 years, it was taken. He said, I don't want to wait another 600 years. I want you with me now. And that's kind of, I think, the interpretation you get out of that. And so he had such a close relationship with God, and he walked on every day, maybe similar to Adam in the garden. He's walking with him. And that whole line, walking with him. I mean, just picture yourself. And picture yourself walking with God. What does that look like in your world? How do you do that? How do you get there? And I think it's all the things we talked about before is just having that, developing that relationship, being able to hear his voice and recognize his voice when he calls you. And then here's the thing I think about is how do I become a friend of God? I mean, most of us have friends. Some have really close friends, a lot of acquaintances, and just people we wave at as we drive by or see them in Safeway. But what does it mean to be a friend? How do you develop a friendship with God? I don't know the answer to that other than to say, I want that. I want that in my life. And I'm just going to ask God to show me, what does that mean? God, what do you want from me? How do I develop that relationship with you so I can be blessed and walk in favor? So that's Enoch. The next person is Abraham. And I was thinking about Abraham when I was writing this down. I mean, there's so much to be said about Abraham, the father of nations. But I'm going to put in today's terms, Abraham was told to move. Take everything he had, everything he was familiar with, leave his country and move. So to put it in today's terms, it would be like getting a set of PCS orders. For those who aren't in the military, that means like you're told to move. Getting a PCS orders to say, you've got PCS orders too, and it's blank. Just go. You're going to get on the ferry. You can only take what you can fit in your minivan, and you're going to get on the ferry, or minivan or camel, whichever one you have. Get on the ferry. You're going to drive up through Kenai, and you're going to keep on going till I tell you to stop. Now, who's going to do that? I mean, who wants to do that? I mean, obviously, he says, well, yes, Lord, I'd do that, but what if you really had to do that? What if that was you? And he said, well, of course, the ferry's, been delayed. It's not working. I don't have to go. I don't really want to go. Alaska Airlines, it's too windy. I can't go. And the Lord keeps saying, no, I want you to go. You're going to go. I have a purpose for you. I have something greater for you than you could ever imagine. In the case of Abraham, in Genesis, he becomes the father of nations. So God made a promise to Abraham that was accompanied by obligations. And those obligations, he needed to have obedience. He needed a personal commitment to the obligation, to the blessing. And through Abraham, Israel would become a chosen people. So God promised Abraham land and a nation through his descendants, and a blessing that would affect all the nations. So God, the favor of God obviously was on Abraham, but it came at a relatively large price, but with obviously rewards, because he became a very wealthy, successful person in a new nation and the father of nations. But again, when you put it in today's terms, just to pick up everything, leave everything you know, you have to change your dentists. You won't be able to go to the same hairstylist. I mean, all the other same things that you deal with on a daily basis. It's like, no, you got to go. You need to trust me. And the only way you can do that and be successful is that when you hear God's voice, you have to know it's his voice. You have to just know it inside. You have to know that you know that you know that God is talking to you. Because if you don't, then it's going to be a whole different challenge. So the favor required sacrifice, but God's plan was to use his relationship with Abraham to make him something greater than he could ever accomplish on his own. So the question then is, do we recognize his voice so we can step out in faith and we can actually activate the favor that God has putting or is willing to put on our lives? The next person I want to talk about is Joseph. I think probably one of my favorite Bible characters is Joseph. Maybe because he was such a successful businessman. I just kind of like how he just overcame every virtual obstacle he could, you know, and he was just good at business. I mean, I want that too. Well, I did. Not anymore. I'm retired. But he was just successful. He overcame so many different things. You know, just imagine he was abandoned, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, and his life was constantly in turmoil. I mean, as soon as he thought he got something done, you know, he made it. He was recognized by Potiphar, and he did really, really well. Next thing you know, his Potiphar's wife's accusing him of doing something he didn't do, and he's in jail. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. You know, his life was constantly in turmoil. But despite all those challenges, and he knew that the favor of God was on his life. In fact, it says when Potiphar's wife accused him, of rape, he said, well, actually invited him to participate in it, basically in a sexual relationship, and then afterwards accused him of rape. But when she tried to entice him, he said he knew that would be a sin against God. He used that, I think, that deep down knowledge that, you know, would have been easy to say yes, but a lot harder to say no, and the consequences of no were really worse, at least than saying yes. But he knew that he had a relationship with God. He owed God to do the right thing, to be a man of integrity, a man of honor. And through the strength of the Lord, he could say no and then suffer the consequences because the favor of the Lord was on his life. When his brothers came to visit him, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the savings of many lives. So throughout all the challenges that he went through, he constantly had his eye on the Lord. I believe he was constantly in prayer, whether he was in prison or whether he was seated next to Pharaoh as the second most important person of Egypt. He was constantly in prayer, constantly in relationship, and acting on the favor that was given him. First Thessalonians says, in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. We know that Peter did this in prison. In the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. For this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. And I think that even though that's New Testament, obviously Joseph is Old Testament, I know that Joseph was constantly giving thanks for his circumstances and praising his God in the midst of despair, in the midst of depression, in the midst of just difficulties. He was constantly giving thanks. My next person is David, I think also one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You know, David desired to do God's will. So why did God call him a man after his own heart when at certain parts of David's life he did things that obviously certainly didn't line up with God at all? Well, first of all, David started his relationship with God from a very, very early age. You know, without that relationship with God, he would never have taken down Goliath. That certainly didn't do that on his own strength. You know, David poured out his heart to God, you know, through songs and devotions his entire life. He cultivated that faith. He grew that faith from an early age. And he had that loyalty, even when he strayed, he had that loyalty that brought him back to God. You know, it's a prayer of mine that, you know, if I stray, you know, as we all do, when I stray, that I will always turn back to you. I'll never give up on you. I remember a time when, you know, we were struggling financially, and I just reached a point where I knew I couldn't do any more to resolve the situation. I just threw my hands up and said, God, I give it all to you. I give it all to you. And I also, there's a second part that I never shared before, is that I said, not only give it all to you, but I know that I always return to you. Even when I get sidetracked, even when something gets in the way that I can't do what I know I should be doing, I will never give up on you. And I think that was David. Even in the depths of despair, even when his palace was just disintegrating in chaos because of some of the choices he made, he always turned back. And God gave David a lasting legacy as a man who always pursues my heart, God's heart, and will accomplish all that God has destined for him to do. So David was a man who always, always pursued God's heart and accomplished what he had him destined to do. Again, it's important. I think it's really important because I think we sometimes get sidetracked by our mistakes, our faults, our weaknesses. You know, things happen in life that we just have no control over sometimes. And I think we wonder, are we, because of the circumstances, because of our decisions, have we separated ourselves from God? Have we forced him or encouraged God to pull away from us because of decisions or choices we've made? And I think we just need to look at David and say that he made some pretty poor decisions in certain parts of his life. But God never left him. God was always there just waiting for David to return. And I think that needs to be us. Is that there's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from the love of God. We need to return to him in a contrite manner, though. We just can't come back. As much like the prodigal son, we need to come back in the right way. You know, we just can't come back and say, well, I'm back. Here I am. You know, what you got for me? That's not going to work. It wouldn't work as a parent, I don't think. It shouldn't work for God either, I wouldn't think. But if we come back with a contrite and humble heart, much like the prodigal, if we just realize our mistakes, we're willing to confess them to the Lord, say, Lord, I know I've strayed, but I know that you're a good God. I know that the price has already been paid for everything I have done and will do. Please take me back. And the Lord never hesitates. He takes you back. How can we not love a God? How can we not love a God who loves us despite our sins? He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see our mistakes because he knows the destiny he has for us. And he's just waiting for us to activate that destiny. This verse from Romans 8 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that just so applies to David, it applies to us every day. There's nothing that will separate us. Nothing. And I want to move on to Mary. And there's so much you could say about Mary that's already been said. But I think the thing that then I got to a point, and I'll read it in just a second, that I think the song that Mary sang after learning she was going to give birth sums up everything that we should be thinking when it comes to our relationship with God. But just to begin out, just to start with, is that, you know, tradition would say that Mary was 12 years old when she was engaged, betrothed to Joseph. And you have to, you know, I have a 12-year-old granddaughter and a 13-year-old granddaughter, and that doesn't even bear thinking about. And she was 13 when she gave birth. But that's tradition. That was the Jewish custom. You know, by our standards, she had just started life. She knew, I mean, some of you had 12-year-old, 13-year-old, and you know for a fact they really don't know much, even though they probably will tell you they do. Sorry, girls. I wasn't talking about you. But it's true. Wait till you're 25. You'll start to figure it out. But she was 12, 13. But she, by our standards, she didn't know anything. But then she was given the favor of God to accomplish things that changed our world forever. So God knew the plans he had for Mary. He knew her character. He knew her strengths. He knew her weaknesses. And throughout her life, she lived the life of a mother for the first 30 years. You know, at least, you know, when Jesus was 12 years old, and they sort of did the home alone thing and left him behind in the temple, and they just realized he wasn't in the caravan with them, and they went back, oh my God, he's not here. Where's Jesus? You know, who wants to be the one that loses Jesus? You know, that would be a bad legacy to have, I think. But, you know, she went through all the same things. She wasn't any more trained as a 12 or 13-year-old to raise a child than we were as older adults raising childs. But she raised Jesus. She raised the Messiah. And she did that because she had the favor of God on her life. After the angel Gabriel referred to Mary as the highly favored of God, because that is how she accomplished what she accomplished, through the favor of God. Mary responds in Luke 1 by saying, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. So I know that even only as a 12 or 13-year-old, she had to have had a relationship with God. She had to, and she, when Gabriel came and spoke to her, even though it was shocking, it was frightening to her, because he said, be not afraid, but you have to believe that she had already heard from God. She knew. She had established some kind of relationship with God. So otherwise, why would she have gone through this? You know, how else could you justify doing what she's doing, accepting the fact that she was now ready to give birth, but she'd never had any relationships with men? It's like, I mean, that's just, doesn't, that can only be God. That's the only thing that would make any sense. So in Mary's case, she surrendered to the will of God. I mean, that's really what sets her apart. She surrendered to the will of God. That's something we have to do, is surrender to the will of God. My final person I want to take a look at, and there's books and books written about him, is Jesus. So I don't think there's anything I can really tell you that's gonna enlighten you or probably bring you to any clearer revelation. But it's obvious that from his earliest birth that God favored Jesus. The favor of God was on Jesus. And as Jesus was meeting up with John the Baptist, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. It's Matthew 3:17. But up until this point, Jesus hadn't accomplished anything. You know, his ministry hadn't even begun yet, but he's already well pleased with him. And how is that? Because we know that he had a relationship with God, his Father, from the beginning of his life and to the end and on beyond, is that God knew the character of Jesus. He knew how to relate to him. He knew how to communicate with me. He had placed favor on his life. So Jesus was the model or a template for all of us to follow, or one that we should strive to follow. From Romans 8, it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then John 16:23, it says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. This passage refers to, it says, in my Father, which knows that it had to be a connection with God. And that connection is based on relationship. And this relationship is available to all of us to go to him anytime. And the more we know his voice, the better we'll be able to hear him. I was reading something the other day about sheep. Now, and most of us live here in Kodiak. We're not really that familiar with sheep unless you climb a mountain and shoot one, but that's a different type of sheep. But what are some of the characteristics of sheep? Well, I'll tell you. One of the things that sheep do is they tend to wander. And why is that? Now, the answer is because they can. I mean, that's just it. I don't think they're deep thinkers. I suppose they can. And if they are deep thinkers, it's because they see the grass is greener on the other side. And so off they trot. And as sheep are all herded up, and as the one that says, well, the grass is greener over there, so I'm gonna check it out, then that sheep gets separated from the herd. And then you can imagine what happens, especially if you're not in civilized country, bad things happen. You know, foxes, wolves, lions, roaring devils. There's all kinds of things that happen. And aren't we like that, though? Aren't we like that? Is that, you know, we say, well, yeah, I'm just going to look at this online, or I'm going to do that. Whatever it is you're doing or shouldn't be doing, and you do it just because you can. I mean, that's the blessing we get from God, is free will. But free will comes with responsibilities, is to exercise that free will responsibly. But if we have that relationship with God, if we're walking in his favor, if we know his voice, then we can turn away from those things. So here's some questions to think about. So we know about submission, but are we willing to submit? We know we should practice forgiveness, and this might be an ouch for some people, but do we hold grudges? We know that we should be honest in our daily lives, but are we walking in integrity at all times? And here's one that's probably the hardest. We say we believe God's word, but do we follow it? I think all of us at some point in our lives, and maybe even right now, struggling to answer these questions in the appropriate way, because what we have is we have an understanding of those things, submission, honesty, practicing forgiveness, knowing laws. We understand them mentally, but are we living them? Are we walking them out? You know, is it in our heart to follow those things? Because we get distracted by everyday life, the noise that surrounds us. And we know the enemy is constantly working to separate us from God. And that's where the sheep come in. We're always being distracted. We're always being pulled away. And it's no coincidence that the shepherds came to meet the baby Jesus. There's no coincidence that Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd. I think that really is an analogy of who we are and who we can be, is that as we stay together, as we stay tuned to God's word, then we can stay safe, we can stay protected. But once we start to wander, then it's easy to get lost. And I know there's people here today, and there's people you know that have wandered away over time. And sometimes it's bit by bit by bit. You know, it's one little thing here, one little thing there. And the more you distance yourself from God, the easier it is to stay away. Or maybe you feel condemned and say, well, gosh, God will never accept me back because I've done this, or I've strayed away from him. I want to tell you that that's a lie. That's not true. That God will take you exactly the way you are. That the favor of God is available for you right now. Right now. If you're willing to submit to him and be obedient. To admit the sins. Ask for forgiveness and just accept him into your life. The favor of God is yours right now. It's there for you. regardless of your circumstances, regardless of any weaknesses, regardless of whatever's happened, wherever you are. I talked to a friend of mine who's no longer, he's passed away, died from cancer. This was a couple of years ago, and talked to him. He's talking about Christ. And I'll never forget, he said, "John, I've just done too many things wrong." I said, "I'm just too much of a sinner." I said, "Perfect. Perfect. You're just the guy that God's looking for. Just imagine the glory." And he was a really well-known Coast Guard pilot. For those that are Coast Guard pilots, he was what would be called a reprobate. Look that word up. It's not a good thing. But he was a reprobate. But he was funny. I mean, everybody loved him. But can you imagine that, and he did, that once he accepted Christ and his life changed, and here was this guy that, I want this quick story. We've got time. Still got music playing. And this is the kind of thing he did. It was just crazy stuff. This is back in the old days when you can get away with these things, apparently. But he was flying back then an H-52 helicopter, small helicopter. And he flew over to the Sacramento Valley, dropped the rescue basket in the water, dragged it upstream. And guess what he was doing? He was fishing. You can't do that anymore, I'm going to tell you, because you get into trouble because people, you'd be on Facebook, just, you know, you'd be on Friends of Kodiak, dragging Coast Guard multi-million dollar fishing devices up and down Sacramento Valley. Anyway, and he brought a basket of, because there was a cookout that day. He said, "Well, we need salmon." So I went and got some. That was the good part of his reprobate. There were worse parts. But he was, by self-admission, he said, "I've just sinned so much in my life. I've done so many wrongs. I've never, although I know God exists, I've never accepted him into my heart." And he said, he knew he was dying from cancer. He said, "But you know, it's too late for me." And I said, It's not. It's not too late for you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've dragged baskets through Sacramento River and stolen fish from everybody else. It doesn't matter. I think God probably laughed at that. I did. I thought it was hilarious. Just glad it was him, not me. We have that opportunity. That opportunity has never closed out for you. It's never, ever closed out. God has never checked you off the box. It just doesn't work that way. So it's up to us to lean into God for that blessing, to desire to walk with him just as Enoch walked with the Lord. It's up to us to do that. We have to make that first step. We have to lean in, lower our head, ask for that blessing, and just respond with the favor of God. So I want to close with a blessing. And if you wouldn't mind standing for a second, I'm just going to pray this blessing over you. I don't want to do it knowing that this is the last Sunday of, you want to come up? The last Sunday of the year. And I think it's appropriate, if you want to do it. If you want to, probably better the pastor do it. But I thought it'd be appropriate for us as the last Sunday of the year is to pray this blessing over us so that we go into the new year, knowing that the favor of God is available to us, that his blessing is available to us. And it's just up to us to lean in, to ask him, to connect with him, to hear his voice, to have him tell us that it doesn't matter, that nothing, there's no account being held once we just turn to him and accept him.
Good word. I love that scripture that John quoted, Psalm 5:12. He will surround you with favor like a shield. This is one of my favorite. When I'm praying for favor, I'm always getting this picture of God surrounding me like a shield with his favor. It means that wherever I go, I bump into His favor. I can't help it but bumping into His favor. So much when we look at the characters that you brought out, those six characters that you brought out in Enoch, in David, in Joseph, in Mary, in Jesus. So much. I would strongly encourage you that to dig in as you finish 2021. Finish strong. Dig into the Word of God. Be a student of the Word. Be a student of the Word. Learn, read the Word of God for yourself. I know John called me to release this blessing, and I'm honored to be able to do this as your pastor, to be able to release this priestly blessing over you. But I also want to address you, parents, adults, those who have people that are under you, under your responsibility. Even in the workplace, even if you're single here, and I look at a couple of Coast Guard here, that they probably are single, but you still can release a priestly blessing over the people that are under you. And this priestly blessing is given unto all who believe. We are called kings and priests for those who believe in God, for those who are His children. I want to direct you in as we close out 2021 to speak that over your family. To speak the Word of God over your family, over your children. Speak the blessing and the promises of God over them. A good one is Numbers 6, 24. This is something you need to memorize, to jot down, if you will. It says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show His favor and give you His peace. I speak that over all of you this morning. I speak that you will experience God's favor. That you will see His face. That His face will shine upon you. That He will be gracious to you. That He will show His favor upon you. That He will give you His peace. His peace that surpasses all of your understanding. That you will come to know who He is in your life. For you. For your family. For your loved ones. For those of you who are in the workplace, you would be able to carry that same peace of God wherever you go. Whatever your hands will touch will prosper. That you will experience the exceeding the abundant grace of God. When somebody will call out your name, they would know that you are full of grace. you know that grace is contagious? Just like laughter is contagious. When you flow with the grace of God, you will draw people to you. Not because of who you are, because of who He is in you. People will recognize that this is a person who is full of grace. And they will be attracted to you. Because you're a gracious person. I'm speaking that over you, family. That you will experience the abundance of God's grace as you finish the last few days of 2021. Finish strong. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this excellent word today. That this is a word that we will receive, that we will be able to apply in our lives. Lord, as we go today, we thank you that you are around us, that you are surrounding us with favor, that your face is shining upon us, that you've given us your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. Come, the first Sunday of 2022 is going to be awesome. I'm going to be speaking of God's vision for us in 2022. It's going to be great. It's going to be powerful. You need to be here. Amen. God bless you all. Merry Christmas.